Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians 3:13-16. Remember that we're in this book, which Paul themed Christian fellowship, our participation together, chapters 1 and 2, the doctrine of Christian fellowship, and chapters 3 and 4, discussing the details of Christian fellowship, how this doctrine is worked out and how it is applied. First of all, in verses 1 and 3, Paul gave his instruction that we are to continually seek to be satisfied in the Lord. That's the answer to all problems. It's the answer to all situations and conditions and states in which we are not at peace and content. It's because we're trying to find our satisfaction in things other than the Lord. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that God has purposely made in creation itself a law to where there's emptiness and no hope, so that we can only find fulfillment and hope in one thing or purpose, and that's Jesus Christ. So Paul gives his instructions, be satisfied in the Lord, but he gives a warning to watch out for false teachers who will be coming in and attempting to rob you of your satisfaction in the Lord. These people, these false teachers, will tell you that there are certain physical rituals that you must perform in order to be right with God, and that specifically was circumcision. And Paul, in presenting himself in verses 4 through 6, the identification of Paul, Paul says, well, if anybody is going to boast in the flesh and have confidence in the flesh, I more than anybody. And he lists his physical, fleshly, religious pedigree, which is very impressive, verses 5 and 6. So basically he's saying, no one can boast more than I about confidence in the flesh. But we who belong to the Lord, we have no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, in verses 7 through 9, the great transformation of Paul took place when he said all of this religious pedigree and all this religious accomplishment. Verse 7, what things were gains to me, these I have counted loss on account of Christ. Gain and loss. Every decision that we make, we are making a decision for gain and loss at the same time. In order to follow the Lord and obey Him and take advantage of the opportunities God gives us to learn and be under the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I must lose. I have to give up other things. And to be faced with giving up all of my achievements, all of my goals, all of my dreams, all of my opportunities in the physical realm that would cause me to lose when it comes to Christ. If I take advantage of what the world has to offer, then I lose as far as the things of Christ goes. So in every decision I make, I'm making the decision to gain and lose something. Either gain in Christ and lose as far as the opportunities of the world, or take advantage of the opportunities of the world and then lose out in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul says, all of my pedigree I consider loss. In fact, verse 8 says that I put it on the level of trash, garbage. Where other Jews would say, if I had that pedigree, I'd be at the top of the Jewish religion. He says, compared to Christ, it's trash that I might gain Christ. So his conclusion in verse 9, and I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from out of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from out of God, based upon faith, so that I might know him. Here's his motivation, verses 10 to 12 that we took last week. Paul's motivation for making decisions to gain in Christ is for four things. That I might know, first of all, him. Secondly, and the power of his resurrection. Thirdly, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Goes right along with Christ. We saw from 1 Peter 2:21 that Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps. They are his sufferings. They're part of him. Therefore, if we want to know him, we have to know not only his power, but also his sufferings. And fourthly, all of these things, while being involved in the process of being conformed to his death. So if you wonder what's happening in your life and how and why God is working the way it is because we're being constantly conformed to his death. The result, if how I might arrive at the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, all I'm going through all of this and the end result, the goal of it all, is to reach that point when I am raised from the dead. Not that I already received or already have been perfected, but I am pursuing. If also I might take hold upon that which I also was taken hold of by Christ Jesus. The Lord has taken a hold of me. He has saved me. He has set me apart for him. And I spend the rest of my life searching and pursuing why and what it is that he has taken hold of me. We're in the fifth section, verses 13 through 16. We study the motivation of Paul, verses 10 through 12, the direction of Paul. All of us are headed in a direction. We would say, well, I'm heading for heaven. That's the place where we're headed, but the direction here in life, listen to Paul's direction, very powerful text. Brothers, I myself do not account myself to have taken hold, but one thing, on the one hand, while forgetting the things behind, and on the other hand, while stretching out for the things before or ahead. According to a goal, I am pursuing for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. These two verses express what compels Paul in the direction that he's going. Some technical points to point out to you that give us the meaning of the text. First of all, it says, brothers, I myself do not account myself to have taken hold. That is, I haven't arrived at that purpose for which Christ has taken a hold of me. I haven't arrived yet. He sees his whole life as pursuing the things of Christ. But he says, but one thing, emphasize, but one thing. The term one thing in Greek is in apposition or equivalent to verse 14, the phrase, I am pursuing. Everything else in between describes how he's pursuing. But one thing, verse 14, according to a goal, I am pursuing something. Back to verse 13, but one thing, and then these next two phrases are in the Greek text are phrases of comparison, but they show simultaneous action. They're both present participles. On the one hand, doing one thing, on the other hand, doing another. They're called modal participles. That is, they express the mode by which Paul is pursuing the one thing. Okay? So, but one thing. First of all, on the one hand, while forgetting the things behind. Continuously, present participle. At the same time, simultaneously, and on the other hand, while stretching out for the things before. So it's not just forgetting the things behind, and it's not just stretching out for the things before. It's both at the same time, continuously. That's the mode by which he is pursuing that for which Christ has taken hold of him. One thing, with things happening simultaneous. It's interesting, but one thing on the one hand while forgetting the things behind. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we all, as human beings, have a tendency to reflect on the past, on history past. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it gets very discouraging because you see, it's my personal version of the Left Behind series. I have left behind a trail of sin that depicts and tells me that I'm a sinner. What a bummer. You know, you look back and go, oh, gee whiz. What a mess. A constant reminder that I am a sinner. That's what history tells me. And whatever I have achieved as a human being, right now it's worthless. Forgetting, looking back on the things behind. Interesting, because Paul's message in Philippians actually comes from a teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke 9, 57 to 62. A very, very hard saying. Hard to accept. Hard to receive. Now, imagine this is the Jesus that we follow. So don't think that, imagine that Jesus is meek and mild and like Peter Pan flying through the air. He said some hard things. And there's a reason why he said those hard things. Luke 9, 57 to 62. And it happened as they were going in the way, someone said to Jesus, quote, I will follow you wherever you might go, Lord. Well, that's a pretty good commitment, isn't it? Good surrender. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds have of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has not where he might lay his head. I'll follow you wherever you go. Are you sure? Because I don't have any place to live and I sleep in the garden sometimes. Obviously, he's making a point with this person. Are you sure you'll follow me wherever I go? Maybe what, break off at dinner time? 5 o'clock, Lord. Jerusalem Cafe just opened. My favorite spot to have dinner. Then to my condo in Jerusalem, and I'll join you in the morning. See, Jesus knew what to say. Are you sure? I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus purposely said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, allow me first, after I have gone to bury my father, to follow you. Wow, okay. He just wanted to go bury his father. Now, it's according to the times, they buried people right away. They didn't wait. So the fact that Jesus is telling this man, follow me, he says, first allow me to go bury my father. Obviously, he's taking care of his sick father, and we can understand that. But can you imagine if you had a sick father who's about ready to die and you're taking care of him and you know that after he dies, I'll be free to go and follow Jesus wherever he goes? Or if you're right in the middle of a procession burying your father, the Lord says, you in the crowd, come follow me. Well, let me take care of this first. Never me first. That's a hard saying. That's a hard thing, isn't it? To tell someone, you come now. Verse 60, but Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Leave the spiritually dead people to bury the physically dead people. Your father's not there. It's urgent that you come. The flip side of that is, understand that Satan uses some very sensitive issues to draw people away from Christ. One of them is death. Oh, I'm totally consumed with it. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to be sad about death and dying. And, of course, the people, the family and friends that we're close to. But don't be consumed. Don't let it be a trap that Satan uses to pull you away from Christ. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you, after you have gone out, you declare the kingdom of God. Go now and declare the kingdom of God and let the spiritually dead people take care of the physical dead, their bodies and their burial. And also another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, allow me to say goodbye to the ones at my house. Again, first. First, let me take care of. I mean, obviously, Jesus sees him on the street and he says, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Seems to me a perfectly legitimate request, right? I mean, what's 15, 20 minutes? What's a half hour? What's an hour? What, you know, it's the last time you might see your family because the Lord has something for you to do. But Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one after putting his hand upon the plow and while looking toward the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit means lined up with. Once you put your hand to the plow and you have that object that you're using as a boundary so that as, of course, they didn't have machinery, motor-driven machinery in those days, so as the horse pulled the plow, you dig a straight burrow there by lining up with the boundary marker. He says, after you've put your hand to the plow and you're constantly looking back, how are you going to be lined up? All of a sudden, you're going to notice you're all over the field. You're not lined up at all. But what a hard saying. You said you would follow me. That's putting your hand to the plow. That's focusing and lining up with the things of the Lord. It is impossible to stay lined up when you're constantly looking backwards. Paul says, but one thing on the one hand, while forgetting the things behind. History's over. The past is gone. Memories are there, some good, some bad. Regrets, reminders that we're sinners. Everything from this time back is gone, filed, out of here. We cannot walk with the Lord while continually looking behind with regrets and all the failures. But on the other hand, Paul said, while forgetting the things behind, and on the other hand, while stretching out for the things ahead. Both at the same time. You can't be looking backwards and be looking forward to where you're going and the goal that you're shooting for if you're looking back. You got to be looking forward, continually forgetting that which is behind and continually stretching forward to that which is before, this goal that he was talking about. So looking back and looking ahead are two issues that we wrestle with. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews tells us about this looking ahead, looking forward at the things ahead. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For indeed, therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses lying all around us, after having laid aside every weight and the easily surrounding sin, through endurance we should run the race that is constantly being set before us. Athletic terms. Just as the track athlete wears the sweats to warm up with, when it comes time for the race, they want to be have as little clothing on as possible. As you notice, every year it becomes more and more, less and less clothing, so that they can run faster. He's saying we have a race that is continually being placed before us. So after having removed all the weight and the sin that so easily surrounds us, like taking off the sweats, rather than carry a burden of hindrance, after doing that, we should run the race that is set before us while looking to the author and finisher of the faith, Jesus. So just like a runner, when they run, they're looking for the finish line. The runner who runs is looking up in the stands as they're running, waving to their family and friends, or looking for a friend while they're running up in the stands. They're not going to win. Their legs might be moving, but again, they're not going to be in their lane. They're not going to be straight on going towards the goal. What is the goal? Paul says, I am pursuing for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus for my life. There's a prize for the way you run the race. Paul has shared that with us, that there is a prize waiting for us. And we're going to get into that next week. Notice that there, Paul has one thing in mind. The direction of Paul. The goal. Self-ambition? No. Things to accomplish or achieve in the horizontal? No. I know, Paul is saying, I know that when my life is over, I will stand before the Lord and be judged for how I ran the race. And the end result, when I stand before the Lord, that will be my eternal reward, and that's all that counts. What I accomplish or succeed in here, in this earthly life for the 70, 80, 90, 90 years that we're here, compared to eternity, Paul says, I want what I'm going to have throughout eternity. The direction of one's life. What is the goal? Paul says the only way to achieve the goal for which Christ has taken hold of us is constantly forgetting that which is behind and constantly stretching out toward that which is ahead. according to the goal I am pursuing for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. His direction is heading for that day that one day he's going to stand before Christ and he will give an account and he will receive his reward. And he says, that's all I care about. Everything else is garbage. Everything I can achieve, everything I can attain, everything I can accomplish in the human, garbage. Zero. Compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ that's available to me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your servant, Paul, for inspiring him and preserving for us his testimony and ministering to us these truths. We get so lost in everyday life. We have so many directions, so many purposes. We're motivated in various ways to do certain things and different things. We pray that Paul's ministry to us by the inspiration of your Spirit would touch us, for us to take inventory. What is my goal in life? If my goal is the prize of the high calling God has given to me for which I am attempting to attain, that purpose for which he has taken hold of me, if it's the prize of the upward call, then I count all things gain in Christ and loss for the world. Help us to understand these important truths because we're faced with them every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.